to hear from an amazing woman of God who is on our elder team. And she has got tremendous wisdom, more so than I think she even knows. Along with tremendous wisdom and insight, but also just huge, huge compassionate heart as well. Every time she shares, it just touches people deeply and does something to them. So open your hearts and for what the Spirit has for you, and please honor with me Susan Folkler.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. Let's see if I can first figure this out. Let's see. There we go. Yay. Yeah, I want it up a bit. That's good. Perfect. Yeah. Yeah, I love how got a little intro with Leona. Because we love to drink of the Holy Spirit in this church. That's for sure. And that is actually what I felt like, I don't know, some weeks ago when I was feeling like if I was going to share again, what should I share about? And it kind of, Holy Spirit, which kind of took me by surprise because I thought, well, who am I to share about the Holy Spirit? You said, well. And then Brent shared a few things. I thought, oh, I know what I'm supposed to share because there's a whole bunch more. Because he shared a lot about how the greater things will come because of the Holy Spirit. So I just feel like tonight he wanted to have us just focus a little more on who he is as a person. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, who is abiding and dwelling, inhabiting each and every person in this place, who knows intimately well all of us, even our thoughts from afar. Lord, would you just come and fill us afresh? Would every nook and cranny bring revelation of how much you care and how much you're present with us and how much just who you are in an ever deeper way? Because we want to know you. We need you. Every day of our life, we're grateful for who you are. Oh. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving us with Holy Spirit forever. Amen. Because I was praying about this. It was like, yeah, Holy Spirit's awesome, and we love to drink and get drunk, but there is so much more to who the Holy Spirit is. We have a real good sense, you know, of who Jesus is. I mean, Jesus. We all, people who aren't in the church know who Jesus is. And, you know, the guy who came in the manger as a baby, etc. And we have a pretty good idea of Father God, you know, the guy up on the throne. Yeah, the one who, you know, Jesus only does what Father is doing. Holy Spirit, though, we tend to get this sense he's like, sometimes the symbolism from Scripture is like, he's like a dove, he's like the wind, the water, you know. Sometimes you just don't get such a strong sense of who he is as a person. So I wanted to talk about that tonight. And Jesus in the Gospel of John talked about it a lot when he left his disciples. He was telling, what he told him, you know, I'm going to leave you guys, but it's actually better, and I'm going to leave you with this guy called the Holy Spirit. And he is going to come and he's going to help you and empower you. He's going to be an advocate for you. He's going to be an intercessor for you. He's going to counsel you. He's going to comfort you. And he's going to be a teacher. He's going to be all these things for you. The word is parakletos. And it actually encompasses all that stuff. What it really means, more specifically, is the one who's there. The one who is alongside, the one who's with you every single step of the way. See, the Holy Spirit comes to strengthen us and help us. And I'm going to talk about it in three different themes. I'm going to, the theme that he comes as a helper, he comes as a teacher, and he comes as a comforter. I'm going to kind of emphasize, I think, the part about comforting, because I think that part's hardest for us sometimes to comprehend. But we're going to start with just who is he as a helper? What does that mean to us? Jesus, when he lived on earth, had to receive help from the Holy Spirit. He came as a man, just like you and I. That's who he was. He came embodied in human form completely. And Jesus said, I can't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. He could only do what the Holy Spirit helped him see the Father do. And he wasn't born fully empowered. Remember, he went up to John. He had John baptize him. And after he got baptized, Holy Spirit came and filled him. Then the Holy Spirit led him out and empowered him to resist the enemy when he, in that temptation experience. And then when Jesus came back from that experience, he said, quoting from Isaiah 61, he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For he, Holy Spirit, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery of sight to the blind. It was the Holy Spirit in the same way. Holy Spirit comes, like with Olga, to empower her. He came for Jesus, to help Jesus. He helped Jesus. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. Remember the scripture? Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. He couldn't do that. He needed the help of the Holy Spirit in just the same way that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Kind of like this. I love that picture. Holy Spirit, even the little baby who can't sit up by himself, Jesus couldn't raise himself up from the dead by himself. He needed help. Sometimes, though, we kind of, I don't know, maybe it's our society, maybe it's being Americans, I'm not sure. Sometimes it's hard accepting help. And I think a lot of times, because God is a person, we actually kind of treat God a lot like we would treat any other person in our life. And sometimes we can kind of have a sense of maybe what our issues are with God if we look at kind of what our issues are with people. And receiving help and being vulnerable can be a tough thing to do, can't it? But the reality is, we can do all the same things Jesus did. The only reason that Jesus had this incredible knockout appointment, you know, anointing, I mean, he did some amazing things. We all wish we could do all the same things Jesus did. But it really was that his relationship with the Father and Holy Spirit was so whole and healed. He like had a functional family, like probably none of us in this room had a perfectly functional, but he was raised in this amazingly functional family, so I don't know whether, maybe he didn't have to go through inner healing like the rest of us. I don't know about that. I don't know. But it wasn't until he was 30, was it, that he started his ministry. So there's some fill in the blanks. Maybe we can ask him when we see him face to face and find out more. But the reality is, it was this relationship with Holy Spirit and the Father that allowed him to do what he did. So we really can do all the same things because we have that same access that Jesus did. We just don't always believe we have that access, but we do. It's very much just as real. Knowing the Holy Spirit is there to help us is what gives us confidence and strength. And the strength to do it. Joshua, remember when he was going to go into the promised land? He was told to be, now you be strong and courageous. Why? You can be strong and courageous because you know I will never leave you or forsake you. He wasn't told, now you go be strong and courageous in and of your own strength. He was said, because God said, I'll never leave you. I'll always be with you. That's what will allow you to be strong and courageous. That confidence, that knowledge. I'm never going to be alone. He will always, always, always be with me. Never leaving. Now, Russ and I, when we met, we were doing stuff like this. We were rock climbing and backpacking and stuff like that. I haven't done that for a really, 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 really long time. And I remember when we were learning to rock climb, we had our friend John, and we went out on real rocks, you know, not the rock walls, like real rocks, like out in Joshua trees and Talkeets and stuff like that. And I remember him telling us, now all you have to do is get a good handhold and a good foothold and you'll make it. I'm like, my confidence, okay, not in my finger hold, not on my toes. My confidence is in that rope, okay? I'll climb it if I got a rope. So you got to, but you do have to make sure that rope is on, right? And I don't know how many of you climbed a rock wall or whatever. When you get ready to go climb, you got your rope on and all, you say belay. And belay says to the person, whoever it is that's got the end of that rope, I'm getting ready to climb. Are you ready to catch me if I fall? And if they're ready, they say belay on. So, okay, here we go. If I fall, he'll catch me. But the confidence is not in my ability. Sometimes we get a little bit, you know, distracted by thinking it's the gift. It's, you know, my experience. It's my knowledge of the scriptures. And that's not really where we can look to have our confidence. Our confidence is in him. It's his ability and willingness to always be with us. Holy Spirit promises to be a helper. He will never stop helping you. Ever, ever, ever. But the big problem we tend to have sometimes is we forget to position ourselves, like this guy, to receive the help. Sometimes we kind of come to him with our own agenda. Okay, now help me. And he's like, oh, can we go back and start square one? He wants to be part of us, part of the process, the entire step along the way, every step of the way. When I was getting ready to do this talk, I was just talking to Holy Spirit and saying, you know, that whole thing about drinking, what is that all about? I mean, I know it's fun and we enjoy it, and I bet you must enjoy it too. And he said, well, you know, everything I do is for a relationship. Even the drinking, it's for relationship. Because what happens when we get drunk? We get happy. You might have felt like, I don't want to talk to anybody tonight. And suddenly you love everybody when you're drunk. Even love yourself when you're drunk. Think about that one. So it's not about just relationship with other people. It's about relationship with him, but also relationship with yourself. Because he wants you to love yourself. After all, where does he dwell? Where does he live? Right here. And if you're busy rejecting parts of yourself, what are you going to really be doing? You're going to be rejecting part of him too. Not that we know that consciously is what happened, but that's the end result. We get less of him when we reject part of ourselves. He wants all of you. He wants to indwell the whole house. He loves you. Everything about you. Now, I mentioned, yes, we did some rock climbing, but I really don't like heights very much, and I usually kind of avoid situations kind of like that if I don't think I have something to hold on to. It doesn't feel comfortable to be in vulnerable places, right? We human beings, we like to, generally speaking, know where things are going, know there's somebody to catch. I don't know what's going on, whether he has a rope or he's just, I don't know what that guy's doing, but I thought, that makes me feel afraid looking at that. Paul, when we read from 1 Corinthians 2, he was like comfortable not having to feel confident in his own ability and strength. He says this, I resolve to know nothing, to be conscious of nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the message, it says it like this, I felt totally inadequate. Paul, I felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death. If you want to know the truth. And so nothing I said could impress you. Speaking to the Corinthians, but the message came through anyway because God's Spirit and God's power did it. which is clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power in the Holy Spirit and not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. You see, we can be weak and kind of aware of our little inadequacies, but He is so willing to make up the difference. We are incomplete. We will always be incomplete, at least on this world. We're not all of us ever designed to have it all together, have all the answers, to be able to be completely independent about anything about our life. He completes us. That's what He does. He makes up the difference for us if we're willing to receive what He wants to pour out upon us. Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6, one of my favorite scriptures all time, really. This is one of my life scriptures. It says this, although I think I will spend my entire life really trying to process this one into the depths of my heart. We trust the Lord with all of our heart. We don't depend on our own understanding. We acknowledge Him in His presence in all our ways, in all that we do. And in that process of acknowledging Him, we are able to receive His direction for our path, for the path of our lives. See, our own understanding is our own ability to kind of figure things out in our own strength, or based on our own experience, based on what's worked before. We think we got things figured out a lot of times. But He says, you know, what you really just need to do is take what you've got and acknowledge Me in there. And I'm going to show you a new way, a better way, a higher way, My way. It's going to be a whole lot better when we're doing that. He doesn't expect us to come with all the answers or everything figured out. It's Holy Spirit wants to help. Just to be positioned to receive it, and He'll make up that difference. All we need to do is bring Him our five loaves and our two fishes. And what does He do with them? He multiplies it, but we need to bring it to Him. That's the catch. We need to bring it to Him, and He multiplies it. He says, because you've acknowledged I am at work and interested in your life, I'll back you up with all of heaven. And that will take what didn't have a whole lot of worth, our own understanding, our own abilities, doesn't have a lot of value in the kingdom of heaven, has some value on the kingdom on earth, but the kingdom of heaven is a different currency. But when we just take our little loaves and fishes and offer it to Him, what does He do? He says, I will make this immeasurable worth for the kingdom of heaven. I'll make the difference. It is uncomfortable, though. I will admit, it is uncomfortable when you're out on a ledge. We were at an outreach some years ago, and I was working with my partner, John. And we were just giving the guy a lot of words, different words, trying to encourage him. And he was kind of an interesting character. He had, I think, a lot of spirit guides, just a kind of a very confused spirituality. In fact, his name that he had taken for himself was Pharaoh. His mentor apparently had given him this name, Pharaoh. And at some point during the interaction, we're telling him that, you know, you're a leader and you lead from the heart. And he was liking that interpretation and that prophetic word. But we said, but you know, you're not a leader like Pharaoh is. You just lead from the fullness of your heart. You want to lead to bless people, not like Pharaoh, because he was kind of, you know, into it out of greed and for power. But that's not you. You lead from your heart. And he says, yeah, I like that. I think I'm ready to let go of that Pharaoh name. And then my good friend John says, oh, well, Susan will give you your name. I'm like, it was a good thing I didn't have any sharp, pointy objects on me. And I'm like, oh, John, bless your little heart. Okay, God. I mean, I just really felt like I need to know what this guy's name is supposed to be, and I have no idea. And the only name that pops into my head, I'm thinking, no, that's not his name. He does not look like a Richard. So that's the only name that's in there, and I'm so, okay, it's got to be something else. It's not, I know it's not that. It's got to be something else. And he's like, Holy Spirit's like, Richard means being a ruler out of your richness. I'm like, okay, how about Richard? He's like, oh, that's my real name. I'm like, oh, phew. Oh, knew it the whole time, yeah. Thanks, John, for making me look really good and Holy Spirit, too. But believe me, I would not have volunteered to go out there and on the edge. I wouldn't have thought about doing that. But, you know, God does that kind of stuff. When you kind of don't have an option, he'll be the option for you. See, in him, we can totally do things we cannot do. Remember Gideon? In the Old Testament, he just no self-esteem. He's making every excuse up in the world. I can't do anything. I come from the lowest, the worst family. We're from the other side of the tracks. You are not, you know, I'm not the one you're going to pick to fight, to, you know, be this great, valiant warrior. Then the Holy Spirit came upon him. You know, the Holy Spirit came on people even under the Old Covenant. In several occasions. So if the Holy Spirit could come upon him and turn him into a different person, he can do far more now under the new covenant. And you know, the Spirit, it says in the scripture, it says, took possession of him. He took possession of him. And he starts out with 32,000 warriors. 32,000. You remember it, you know, little by little. Oh, God's like, that's too many. Fine, bring it on. He's down to 300. Great, 300 warriors. Let's go get them. And they're like, the other guys are like thousands of people. So turned him into a different person. He will empower us. And of course, gives us gifts. In Galatians 5:22, the Amplified Bible says this. It says that his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, will accomplish the fruit of the Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, goodness, faith. He will accomplish. He will pour out his presence upon us and accomplish it when we receive. When we soak, when we worship, our worship tonight, we were receiving. He was watering the good seed in our, just when we engage him in worship. You know, I was looking through my journals recently. I took a little retreat. Looking through my journals from like, I don't know, 98, 99, kind of clean things through and get rid of old stuff. And I was going, oh my God. Goodness, I am not the same person I was. I really am not the same person. And I can't look back and say, well, this happened, that happened, this conference, that. It really is a process. There is so much Holy Spirit is doing day to day to day to day to day in our lives. You know, sometimes we're aware of it, but he is at work in us. He is at work in us when we just yield and let him come. He accomplishes the fruit of his Spirit. We can't make the fruit of the Spirit happen in our lives. Can't force it, can't make it happen. It doesn't work. It needs to come from the inside out as he ministers his love upon us, his presence upon us. See, it's his job to make us beautiful. It's our job to yield ourselves, to soften our heart. That's the work we do, just softening our heart, really. If you soften your heart, he'll take over from there. Remember Esther in the Old Testament? She said to Haggai, the eunuch that was going to make her beautiful, get her ready for the king, whatever you think makes me beautiful, just do it. And he did, and she was picked. She just yielded her heart. And she was the one because of the yieldness of her heart. And God pours his spirit out and his love into us through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. You see, beyond our emotions and our feelings, he pours out his love upon us. We are made consecrated and holy in the Holy Spirit. He makes us consecrated and holy. The work that Jesus did in the cross, the Holy Spirit ministers to us. That holiness that we can enter right through the veil, because there is no veil left. It's been rent. There is no veil. It's a mirage. There's no separation between you and He. There is no separation except the one that exists sometimes in our heart or our minds. You are already accepted in the Beloved. And the Holy Spirit ministers that reality to us. Now I want to talk just a little bit about the part of Holy Spirit, this part of His personality that teaches us, that leads us into the truth. In John 14 through 16, this is what Jesus had to say about the Spirit of Truth. You will know and recognize Him, for He lives with you constantly. He will be in you. And He will convict the world about sin and about righteousness. In other words, He will speak straight into your consciences. Strength with the clarity and the understanding you need to know. He will guide you into all truth. He will tell you what He hears from the Father, just like He did with Jesus, including telling you about future events. That wasn't just for the prophets. He says that for all His disciples. He said that's what He's going to do. 1 John 2:26 says this, "You have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. So you don't need someone else to teach you. You got the teacher right here." It's good to sit under each other's teaching, but you don't always have to be dependent on a book or somebody else's instruction. You can learn for yourself. He'll interpret the scriptures to you for yourself. He will. He's living right there. For the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which each one of you carries, a unique anointing of the Holy Spirit. It will teach you, dwells within you. But we do need to position ourselves to receive the truth. And I think sometimes if we're reluctant to let people speak into our lives, because when we're, you know, hurt growing up, when we've had harsh words spoken, when it wasn't comfortable having people teach us or tell us what to do, we often will shut that door and we don't want to let other people speak into our lives. That's a common thing. I've been there. I totally used to be like that, really like that a lot, because I was not comfortable giving instruction in my home when I was growing up. I didn't want to get told what to do. But you know, when you start believing someone else has your best interests in mind, like the Holy Spirit, then you start going, okay, even when He comes with a word of correction, it might be for my benefit. Because He's doing that. He's helping us. He actually wants us to look good. Do you know that? You know, this is His temple. Does He want me to fail? Oh no, oh no. He wants His temple to do well. He wants His temple to be beautiful and shine. You are, after all, His home on earth. You are His home. He resides in you. You are His chosen place of residence. You are. He absolutely has your best interests in mind. Back in, I think it was about 94, I was in school at in my physician assistant program back at Duke in North Carolina. And part of our training was to be broken up into very small groups and train and mentor with a chief resident. And the guy that was teaching, I think it was just a group of three of us, and we had this resident. He was a really nice guy, very bright guy, very caring, really, really neat guy. And so one time, he was going to meet with us one-on-one, and when I met with him one-on-one, he said to me, you know, I see that you can really do a good job. He was teaching us how to do physicals and histories, so to do a full exam on someone and write it up and do the evaluation and all the other things you would do. He said, I can see, you know, in this one case you did such a good job. You just really took an interest and you did a really thorough workup. But I could also see that in this other case you weren't quite as interested and engaged. And I want you to remember to treat every patient with value, with the same value and interest. And everything in me was about to say, but you don't understand. I have 3 kids. My husband's in California. I'm here in North Carolina with the kids. And I went, he's right. He was right. And he had my best interest in mind. I could hear that. And you know, I look back and going, I can hear the core values in that, what he had to say. Totally. He was totally saying everybody is important. Whether you're as interested in one as you are the next, it doesn't matter. They're all important. And you need to value them. In his case, to be a physician assistant, you need to value every patient that comes in front of you. But it would be true here too. We want to value every person because God values them. The Holy Spirit in you values every person you come into contact with. And I remember once being at a job interview, and it was actually kind of fun because I went out of obedience. I'm like, I don't know why I'm going on this job interview, but so I'm in having this panel of 4 people, and they're asking me the questions, and I'm actually enjoying it because I don't care whether I get this job or not. So this kind of made it kind of fun for a change, because usually interviews are not fun. And they asked me this question, well, how do you handle criticism? I thought, well, I guess I better be honest because I don't have anything to lose here. I'm going to be honest. And I said, well, it kind of depends on who's giving the criticism. If it's somebody who never does anything but criticize, I probably won't give much weight to that criticism. But if it's someone that I know has something to say, because for the most part, they're looking for what's right and what's true, and they're not there just complaining all the time, I'm going to pay some attention. I'm going to take that one to heart. Again, because they have their best interest in mind. Your Holy Spirit so has your best interest in mind. He so wants to help you. And I know some of you struggle, a lot of us, I've been there, you struggle with like a guilty conscience, you know, and it's hard to know sometimes is what's God and what's just the old voices. But his speaking to your conscience usually feels good. It feels loving. It feels caring. When you stop to think about it, it does feel different than that old voice of condemnation. Proverbs 25:11 says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It feels beautiful. It feels refreshing. Even if it's correction, it feels good because it's so right and so true and so loving. So the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit is his voice can sound very small, very quiet, very much like our own voice sometimes. In the scriptures call it the still small voice. Sometimes, I don't even think he doesn't seem to mind not getting credit for the ideas and thoughts we get. He just doesn't seem to mind that at all. We often sometimes think it's just my thought when it was his, because his voice can be so quiet. On that day when Elijah, remember that, he took out the prophets of Baal, he had a big day that day. Right? The prophets came, did all their stuff, asked for the fire to come. The fire didn't come. Elijah came in and said, my God can take care of this. Fire came, burned the sacrifice. And then from that time, and then he kills all the prophets of Baal, took on all these witches, warlocks, whatever they were. And from there, he goes and he prays and asks God to break the drought in the land. Same day. At least what I read in my Bible looks like the same day. And the drought breaks in the land. Water's coming. From there, he goes off, and something got on him. The Jezebel sends some curse or something, and he gets scared. And he goes running off. Oh no, because the next day there's no big showdown with the prophets of Baal and there's no great opportunity to break the drought. Now I'm by myself and I am scared. And he goes running off, and God's right there with him, actually, the whole time. But he's so scared he forgets to think and listen and pay attention. And he's up there in the cave, and God starts talking to him. Sends the earthquake, sends the wind. You know what? Yesterday, Elijah, or the day before, whenever it was, yesterday I was in the big stuff, but today, Elijah, I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the wind. I'm in the still, small voice. Because that still, small voice never stops speaking. Sometimes we forget that. We think it's the big stuff that God's paying all this attention to, but he's always with you right now. His still, small voice is right there with you right now. Right now. He never stops. Never stops talking to us, never stops ministering to you, whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, he's right there. I think more happens when we start acknowledging him, but he won't stop. And Holy Spirit is the comforter, the consoler. So he comes to comfort us because we need comfort. And I think this is one that's hardest for us to receive. The Parakletos, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, our intercessor, the one who intercedes for us when we have no idea how to pray, because he knows the heart of the Father and he knows our own heart at the same time. Because we don't. We don't always know even our own heart, let alone the heart of the Father. Just like in the picture there, I don't know if you can see it, it's pretty small. But he knows you. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows your thoughts. The enemy cannot read your mind, cannot read your thoughts. But the Holy Spirit knows your thoughts. He knows all your thoughts. He's thinking them with you, alongside you, even from afar. He knows that we need to be comforted. And comfort does not mean, this is what it doesn't mean. It does not mean there, now, everything's okay, just be a little more positive, be a little more optimistic. That is not comfort. Comfort means coming alongside. That is what it means to be comforted. Now, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean I'm a dog in a dog's world, and you, the cat, needs to see the world according to my way of seeing it. That is not what it means. It doesn't mean you see eye to eye, but it means that you're with. You're with. Comforting means I'll be with you. I might not agree with you. You might be in a very negative place, and I may not agree with you, but I'm going to be with you. I am not going to reject you. I'm not going to try and fix you. I'm not going to put conditions on our relationship to be with you, like has happened with our human relationships. We've often in our human relationships, conditions get put on, right? I'll be with you if you're happy. If you're not happy, I'm not sure I want to be with you. If you're not happy, because that makes me uncomfortable. Well, that's not Holy Spirit, and that's not comfort. And I'm sorry, a lot of us got the message that comfort means we got to fix ourselves and clean ourselves up first. And then he'll be willing to be with us. But that's not what the comforter does. I'll come and be with you. Even if you're in sin, he'll be with us if we're in sin. Well, actually, I think so. How do we, any of us, get saved? He's not going to agree with our bad stuff going on. He's not going to agree with you. He's not going to condone it. He's not going to bless it. But he will be with you. I will never leave you. Never, ever, 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 ever. Never. Never leave you. Never leave you. And I think specifically for women, I would say, we tend to have a hard time with anger. We think, or we, most of us little girls, aren't supposed to be angry, for instance. Right? I'm hearing some people laughing. Little girls aren't supposed to be angry, so if we feel angry, what are we going to do? Poof, shut that one down. Nobody wants to see me get angry. Well, people don't like to see that. But Holy Spirit can handle it. Scripture even says, be angry, but don't sin. Just, it's okay to be angry. There's nothing wrong with anger. It's an emotion. It's neutral, morally neutral. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. But he says, I'll be with you in your anger. There's some reasons to be angry. Some stuff has happened to some people. I know. I know. And men, a lot of times, I think, it's okay for a guy to be angry, right? That's okay. Angry. That's being macho. Angry. But what if a guy is tender and gentle and sweet? Gets made fun of, doesn't it? Got to shut that puppy down, pretend that's not there. Got to shut my little heart down, because that's not okay. So unfortunately, human beings don't always understand this, but God does. He really, 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 really does. There's a terminology used in inner healing we call synchronizing. Synchronizing means, I'm going to meet you where you are. As a human being, human being to human being, I'm going to meet you. I'm going to be with you. I may not fully understand. I'm not going to promise I'm going to understand or agree, but I'll meet you because your feelings are valid. Your feelings are valid. How you're feeling is legitimate. It's real. It's genuine. I'm not going to say now, there, make it go away because it makes me feel uncomfortable because I can't do that. How do I know how you're really feeling? But I can say, yes, it's real. I understand that. Now, I was not raised in a family that got a lot of comfort. I didn't know what that really meant or looked like. And recently, I just asked God, like, how did I ever even come to understand what it could mean to comfort God, because I don't remember this growing up at all. I have no grid for a human being coming and bringing comfort, like a hug or an I love you or I'm proud of you. Didn't happen. And he said, well, remember the visions I gave you. And when I was young, I don't even know how old I was, actually. But all I remember is every night when I went to bed, I'd lay down on my bed and I would just know this net would be over my head with all this cool stuff floating around in it. I don't know why. And then I'd roll over and look in my pillow and there would be like jewels. Just jewels and beautiful stones passing by. I don't know why. But I look back now and I realize, why was that comfort to me? Why was that comforting? Why did that feel so good? What I didn't know then, and I know now, Holy Spirit was watching those things with me. Because I wasn't alone. I didn't recognize a person was with me. But now I look back and go, oh my goodness, you were with me. That's why it felt so good. Just to enjoy beautiful things. That's all we were doing. Like going to a museum or something. Like go to a museum every night when I go to my bedroom. It's cool. It's fun. But he was with me. I wasn't in a Christian home and I wasn't saved, but he was with me. He was with me. Yeah. And I'm going to try and do this. Because he's there. He's there. And I believe he's there. Even if you're saved or you're not, I believe he is there. I believe he is there for all of us. About 6 years ago, I was in a place where I was leaving our church. We were leaving the church we'd been at for a while. And that was kind of hard. it wasn't super hard because we had known it was going to be a temporary stay there. But about the same time, I was leaving a job. And that was hard. And the reason was, it was a job where I had a lot of patients that were older folks. And I'd gotten to know them really, really well. Like, they were older, and a lot of them had a lot of health problems. And I'd be seeing them once or twice a month, many of them, and getting to know them really well. And a lot of them were Christians. A lot of them would come in and say, "Susan, I made an appointment just so we could pray, just so we could worship a little bit." Because in the older population, a lot of people are Christian in older population. And so it was like I was leaving my church, leaving my job, really, because I was like the pastor there. The staff was very dysfunctional. I was not going to miss the staff. But the patients I was going to miss a lot. And I was working a couple part-time jobs, and I remember one day walking through the lab where I was working part-time. And I caught out of the corner of my eye, I saw in the waiting room a couple of my patients, this Christian, wonderful, lovely Christian couple, and we had spent a lot of time praying together. And right at that moment, Holy Spirit started singing to me. And I don't know if you know this song from West Side Story. It's a musical, West Side Story, this song called Somewhere. He started singing to me. He said, "There's a place for us, a time and a place for us. Hold my hand and we're halfway there. Hold my hand and I'll take you there. Somehow, someday, somewhere." I almost hit the floor. It just hit my heart so hard. Because I realized I had opened up my heart to those patients. It was really like a church for me. Because we had spent, of course not all of them by any means, but there had been a lot that I had really pastored in that setting. And I was not going to be seeing them again. And he was saying to me, of course it wasn't about a new job. I knew that. It was about, "I understand, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to be with you forever and forever and forever." And if you know anything about that musical, it's kind of a Romeo and Juliet story, and this is the Juliet singing to her Romeo. And it was, you know, a very sad story because they couldn't really be together because of the different gangs and all that, and I think somebody ended up dying, and, you know, the Romeo and Juliet story. But I so realized, oh, he understands my heart. He understands how I'm feeling in that place. He's been with me. He's going to be with me forever. Forever and forever and forever. He was going to be there. I want to do something now. This is especially a little bit tender to me because just last weekend I actually went to a memorial service for one of the staff people. And I want to do something they did there, just a little. We're going to stand up. Everybody stand up. Hold hands. Find somebody if you don't have someone next to you to hold a hand with. And I want you to say to the person on either side, "I love you." And now, I want you to say this. "And there's nothing you can do about it." Because that's what Holy Spirit would say to each and every one of you. Sometimes we think, you can sit down now. You know, our human, we sometimes think there is something we could do that is so bad, so awful, that God would turn away from me. Because we just sometimes think he's just like a human being, only bigger. No, he does not have the limitations a human being has at all. At all. His love isn't just bigger. It's different than anything we could comprehend. so much more vast, so much more complete, so much more filling, so much more unconditional. We can't fathom the height, the depth, the width, the length. We cannot. And that's okay. Because He does. And guess where He is? He knows what it is. And He'll help us keep getting it deeper and deeper and deeper. Get a little water. There's a movie called What Dreams May Come. And it's a pretty interesting movie. It's got kind of a strange twist on its spirituality, which I won't go into. But there is a scene in that movie that so illustrates this so powerfully. In the movie, it's about a husband and wife that just love each other. They are soulmates, love each other like crazy. And their kids die, which is devastating. They love their kids. Die in a car accident. And the wife has a really hard time because she blames herself because somebody else was driving them, and she was thinking, oh, I should have known, I should have been the one driving. So that was tough, but they kind of got through it. And then the husband died. And this she doesn't recover from, because he dies in a car accident running an errand for her. So in the movie, he's in heaven, she's in hell. And he wants to go to hell to go get her. And the people he's encountering in heaven are saying, you can't do that. Nobody has ever been able to do that. You cannot do that. It can't be done. Because if you go down there, you're going to get lost and you're going to get stuck. And you're going to get just as deceived as they are. He's like, no, I love her. She's my soulmate. I am not complete without her. I'm going to go get her. So he does. He goes down to hell. It's pretty interesting rendition of hell. Probably has some kind of, looks a lot like C.S. Lewis's version of what hell would look like, I would say. And he does find her, and she doesn't even recognize him. She is so deceived. She's gray. She's in this house that is falling to pieces. It's just falling down all around her. She doesn't recognize him, and he's trying to tell her the truth. He's trying to pull her out of this place she is, and she doesn't get it. In fact, it scares her. It's so threatening to her to know the truth that she's just getting worse and worse and worse. But finally he says this to her. I would choose hell over heaven just to be with you. Just to hang around with you. And then he says to her, because she's so focused on, well, I can't forgive myself. That's what gets her stuck. She is stuck there because she can't forgive herself because of the death of her children and the death of her husband. But he says to her, I am so sorry I couldn't meet you where you were when you needed me to meet you. And hearing that starts her pulling up and out. She got met. She got connected with. He wasn't saying, there, now, just believe a little more truth and... He met her, and that pulled her out. That pulled her out. Isaiah 49:15 says this. Can a mother forget the infant at her breast? Walk away from the baby she bore? Well, even if mothers forget, I will never forget you, never. The Message Bible says this, if a mother forgets, I'll never forget you. A human woman might forget, but I will never, 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 never forget you. Look, I've written your name on the back of my hands. Your builders are faster than your wreckers. The demolition crews are gone for good. The builder is building inside of you. You see, the Holy Spirit comes very much like the mother heart of God, with His comfort, with His nurturing, with His understanding. ever-present, ever-available fellowship, the one who's always there. I bet all the moms out there will relate with this. How many of you can remember that first time you left your kids? First time you left your kids. You know, for the day, like for more than maybe a couple hours. I totally remember that first time. I don't know if Russ does or not. We left him with his parents. They were like 6 and 4, and I was pregnant with Luke. And we went to a marriage conference at Mount Hermon. I can remember because that whole weekend I was thinking about my kids. I couldn't, you know, I hadn't ever left them before. Had never left them. Couldn't stop thinking about them. Of course, I'm over that now. They're big now. Way over that now. But, you know, when they're little, they've been so utterly dependent on you. We're utterly dependent on him, and he knows it. He never stops thinking about us. The mother heart of God is always thinking about you. How can I help him? How can I lead him? What can I show him? He's always thinking about you. He will go to heaven and he will go to hell. Psalm 139, it says it. Holy Spirit would go to hell. Well, where did Holy Spirit go to raise Jesus from the dead? Didn't go to the tomb. That was a body. He had to go to hell to get the spirit and the soul of Jesus. Usually, oh, but he's too holy. Well, if he can go to hell, he can go to your whatever emotions aren't socially acceptable that you don't want to bring to church. He'll go there with you. He will go there with you. And it's allowing him to go there with us. We get healed. It's amazing how that works. What keeps us from getting healed is barring the door. No, I know you won't like me. I know I won't like me if I look at that. But it's opening the door. The healing comes. The light comes in. Holy Spirit breaks off the comfortless spirit. That's how the orphaned spirit is interpreted in Romans 8. We're orphaned because we feel like nobody could possibly comfort me. I am not worth receiving somebody's comfort. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us deep into our hearts and tells us we're his kids, we're his sons, and we're his daughters. We are not slaves. We're not servants. We are not stepchildren. We are adopted, embraced, accepted, received. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. He is pleased to call us brothers and sisters, sitting alongside of him in heavenly places. You are an essential part of the family. You are an essential, irreplaceable part of that family. You're known and you are enjoyed and wanted. Now, the word mother, this is interesting. In the Old Testament, in ancient Hebrew, that is, in ancient Hebrew, because ancient Hebrew was pictograms, it was pictures, right? The word for mother consisted of two pictures. One was an ox head, which meant strength, and the other was water. So it literally means strong water. A mother is strong water. Now, in desert country, strong water is water that never runs dry, water that's ever present, water that turns the dry desert into an oasis that brings life. Isaiah 51:3 says this, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord." The Holy Spirit will bring life into those places you thought he had no use for. Life to the lifeless parts. Eden to the dry places. And in order to heal, though, we need to receive his comfort, his watering. We receive it, and it brings life. You know, so often we get wounded, not just so much because of something awful that happens, but because there is no one there to comfort us when we need to receive comfort. I know I told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again just because it illustrates this so well. Some time ago, a patient came in to see me, and she had been raped and was in a pretty desperate place. But what really was tormenting her was, why didn't I cry out for help? What was I thinking? She was in a public place. Why didn't I ask for help? Why didn't I cry out? What was I thinking? And then she said, and this is not the first time this has happened. This has happened before. What, do I have a sign on me? And so when I processed with her, found out that the first time it happened, she went home, told mom and dad, and they did not believe her. Good Christian family. Bad stuff like that doesn't happen. You see, it wasn't that. It wasn't the assault that really was tormenting her. It was feeling, I am not worth anyone coming alongside to help me. That's where the torment was. So when she was willing to forgive her mom and dad and renounce the lie that she wasn't worth fighting for, that she wasn't worth thinking anybody could come alongside, she walked out joyous that day. That was amazing. But see, she'd carried that thing so long. That target really was on her. Come get me. I'm not worth anything. Nobody cares if something bad happens to me. And now she knew something I'm worth caring about. I'm worth valuing. I'm worth fighting for. But to give you an example, it doesn't necessarily have to be a really traumatic thing either. And sometimes it's important to know this, because I know when we do sozos, sometimes people are so quick to minimize what's happened to them, and it isn't necessarily that it had to be something horrible, traumatic. It can sometimes be it's that lack of comfort. And for myself, for instance, my dad was a commercial fisherman, and whenever he would come to port, because he'd be gone for a couple months, he'd have to come to port and unload all the fish. And this one time I was on the boat, and we were taking the boat from one dock to another, and it was a stormy sea down San Diego. And I was so seasick. I still remember, I don't think I was very old, I don't know, 7 or 8 maybe. And I just remember sitting there with a can of something. Mama, I'm just crying. Mama, I wanted Mama so bad. I wanted someone to come and tell me it was going to be okay and I wasn't going to die. It just felt awful. And when my mom did finally find me or whatever, I don't know. What are you drinking that for? That's making you sick. I mean, I just, you know, my heart was like, oh. And it just hurt me. And I think that plus a bunch of other events that happened in my life, you just kind of, nobody's going to care. You can believe just as big a lie as if something big and traumatic happens. So it's just the comfort of God can heal so much in our lives. It's amazing. He wants to bring the strong water into your life, turn you into an oasis, turn you into a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful garden, because it is who you are. You are His garden, and He calls you beautiful, and He wants to walk in that garden. He is jealous for you. He loves you. He wants to come, kiss, caress, and nurture, water you deeply. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know, I'm not as good as that next person. I'm not as gifted. I don't know what God could do with me. Oh, you're beautiful to Him. You're beautiful. He sees the potential. He sees every seed. He sees the roots that are going down, and He just wants to water. It's His job to make you beautiful, remember? That's His job. All you have to do is receive the water. And sometimes we tend to feel like we're not sure we want to receive Him at those deeper levels because of the rejection we've felt before from people. But remember, He'll never, 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 never reject you. He won't treat you like you've been treated by people. So why don't we just ask him, do a little, just check in with him and see if there's anything he would like to do with you tonight. Lord, is there a place in me that needs to receive your comfort, that feels alone, that feels orphaned? Is there a part in me that hasn't thought that you cared? And his answer to you is, I will rain on your dry places right where you are. I will comfort you. I will meet you in the deepest places, even where it hurts the most. I'll meet you right there. Your waste places, I'm already seeing Eden. Your dry places, I see a beautiful garden I love to walk in. Finished or not, I walk in it. Just allow me to come be present with you. His promise is to be with you. I will bear with you. I believe in you. I hope with you. I will endure everything with you. With you and for you, I believe in you. I rejoice in all that is right in your life, and I multiply. I'm not worried about what's not quite right yet. I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about some of those things that you think needed to be fixed yesterday. I'm not worried. You don't need to worry. And just in closing, I'm going to read over you some scriptures about the Holy Spirit. So just let them soak into your spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon you from on high, causing your wilderness to become a fruitful field. All who are led by the Holy Spirit are sons of God, and he bears witness with your spirit that you are his child. The Spirit of God is present to bring freedom. The Holy Spirit fills you with joy. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is glorious. There is nowhere you can go where the Holy Spirit will not go with you. Through the Holy Spirit, we find our life in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because he dwells in you. The Spirit gives you life. The Holy Spirit helps us, you understand and know the things of God. To each of you, a gift of the Holy Spirit has been given. The Holy Spirit gives visions and takes you to heavenly places. It is better that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, has come to stay with us, even better than if Jesus himself had stayed on the earth. The Holy Spirit seeks to glorify Jesus in all that he does. The Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth dwells within you, and you in him, and you know him. The Holy Spirit can help you to prophesy and help you to become another man, another woman, and do things you could never do before. Through the Holy Spirit, you have full access to the Father. The Holy Spirit helps you when you're weak even when you don't know how to pray. He intercedes for you. He searches your heart, knows how to intercede for you according to God's will. The Holy Spirit will teach and inspire you at the very moment you need to know what to say. You are sanctified. You are holy because of the Holy Spirit within you. The Spirit of God brings relief and comfort. The Holy Spirit comes to bring you righteousness, peace, and joy. You are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And God pours His Holy Spirit out upon you in boundless measure. Drink up. Drink up. Drink up. Never stops. He never stops. He never stops pouring Himself out upon you. So come, Holy Spirit. Come more deeply. Come more, Lord. Come more, Holy Spirit. I know some of you are still receiving, but I was thinking it might be kind of fun tonight to do a fire tunnel and receive more, because we can always have more. So what I'm going to suggest is those who maybe are part of leadership from one of the tent pegs could come on up. And anyone from the Sozo team could come on up. Wow. 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 I'll see how many come. Of course, you don't have to come if you want to receive. Gotcha. We'll get there. I'm first. Any of the intercessors could come on up. Anybody who ministered with us at the New Living Expo or who's been with us on our dream outreaches could come on up. Whoa. 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 How are we doing now? So what we're going to do is we're going to start over here, and we're not going to prophesy or anything else. We're going to just feel.